Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, in the second part of a study titled, Feet Don't Fail Me Now.
Your family and friends desperately need to find safety and shelter in this world. It is our joy to explain to them that there is shelter for them in the Lord and in His church. It's another way of seeing what the gospel is all about. When we share the gospel, you're telling someone that there is a refuge for the slayer that is coming after them. Eventually, that slayer, if they die in their sins, will put them into hell. Along the way, because the world is the way it is, their marriage is going to be destroyed. Their children are going to be ripped apart. Everything that they thought was going to work isn't going to work. And they're going to come to that crisis point and wish there was some place to flee. And we have the joy of just showing them Jesus Christ, of sharing with them the good news that Jesus is God come in human flesh, that He died on the cross in my place, in their place, as a substitute, rose from the dead, guaranteeing eternal life, and now is offering that to any and all who will believe on that simple message. A place where they will find refuge and be safe eternally, and where they can experience life more abundantly. Now, there's something more after we explain this way of refuge, and I'm saying that it's your job to maintain the way to spiritual refuge. First of all, let's look at the cities again in verses 7 through 9. The chapter gives the names and locations of the original six cities. We'll skip over verse 7 and 8, which are just the cities themselves, and read in verse 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. As mentioned earlier, they were scattered throughout the land, three on each side of the Jordan River. You would be safe in the city of refuge, provided you got there. And so it was very important that you get there. The Jews took access to these cities very seriously. Over the years, they developed many ordinances referring to the maintaining of these cities. Among the things you can read in Jewish sources outside of the Bible are the following. The roads leading to a city of refuge were to be clearly designated by signs at crossroads. The signs were marked miklat, which meant refuge. And so there had to be a sign. We have street signs today, same thing. If there was a crossroad and you had some doubt about where the city of refuge was, there was a clearly marked sign that said, Miklat, this way. The roads leading to a city of refuge were to be made twice the normal width of other roads, and they were to be cleared of debris. That way you didn't get stuck behind a slow-moving hay baler, like you do around here. That was one thing I still am not quite used to in living in the Central Valley. When I was in Southern California, all road construction was done by, ninjas in the middle of the night. You never saw anything unless freeways and roadways were always wide open until about 1 in the morning. And from 1 to 4 in the morning, then the crews would come out and do that kind of stuff. And if you had an agricultural vehicle, you got cited if you drove it on the road without special permits and stuff. Now, I'm all for this. I love the way, life happens here. And until I get behind a hay baler or something on the way to Visalia, and it's like, not only am I being showered with agricultural debris, and more, I just and stuff, and you're just not quite sure. And I don't know how many times I've almost been killed, by bad judgment, at doing that kind of thing. So same way here, you whatever was on those roads, the road was twice as wide so that you didn't have to dodge herds of sheep and goats and things like that. You could get through. Bridges had to be built over every ravine the road would come to so that a slayer did not have the hazard of descending into a ravine and then ascending. was watching Planet Earth the other day, a snippet of that, and there was this caribou herd, and these wolves were following the herd, and sure enough, a smaller caribou got separated, and the chase was on. This lone wolf was chasing the caribou, and the narrator said that these chases could go on for 5 miles. 5 miles. Of course, if you're the caribou, you've got a real stake in that, you know, and so you're going to go get it, stake. But anyway, so they're running, and the caribou is a little bit faster than the wolf. The wolf, of course, is determined because he's hungry. And so they're chasing each other, and the wolf isn't really gaining ground. And the narrator says that what determines usually the outcome of that chase is who stumbles. One of those beasts is going to stumble in a little rock or something like that. And if it's the caribou, then it's done. You know, then he doesn't have time to really recover from being tripped. And of course, like every 5 minutes in that special, the caribou stumbles and he is devoured, and I change the channels to a ball game. But anyway, that's the deal. So you're running. I mean, you could literally be running for your life from an avenger of blood, you know, as I was earlier in our illustration. And you don't have time to stumble and fall going down a ravine or rappelling up, you know, up or down or something like that. And so you've got to get there. And so the roads had to be bridged. The roads were inspected and repaired every spring after heavy rains to make sure that they were still passable. And the cities must be well stocked with supplies to provide for any slayers who were forced to stay possibly for the rest of their life. It wasn't that you just showed up. You had to live there if you were found innocent of murder but guilty of manslaughter, and that city provided for you. And in an agricultural society where you were a farmer or a rancher and you had to leave everything behind, this was also very significant. And so the Jews, in analyzing this requirement that they provide these cities of refuge, they came up with these and many other requirements in order to maintain this important system. When I say to us, it's your job to maintain the way to spiritual refuge, I mean that we have the blessed privilege of keeping both our personal Christian lives and our corporate church life in order so that no one is hindered as they come seeking refuge. And this is really all I want to get across this morning. It's that we have the blessed privilege of keeping both our personal Christian lives and our corporate church life in order so that no one is hindered as they come seeking spiritual refuge in Jesus Christ. For example, looking at those cities again, we said that they were clearly marked by signs, especially at any crossroad, so that a person fleeing would know which way to go. God has placed all of us around a select group of people. Some of them will come to a significant crossroad in their life, maybe several, while you know them. Whether they're family or friends or coworker or however you would determine them, they are going to come to a crossroad or crossroads. And when they do, they're going to need direction. The direction they get from people in the world, very different from the spiritual direction that they really need. They need to know which way to flee when they're looking at that pathway. As a Christian, you are the signpost to your family and friends. You are the one that is going to point the way to the Lord. And so it'd be a fun thing to ask yourself, if my life was a sign, what would it say? I got on a website the other day. The internet's dangerous, you know, because there's so many places you can go, but there's a website that has all the possible traffic signs that you will encounter. There's some wacky traffic signs, by the way. But anyway, to stay in context here, what would your life say if it were a traffic sign? The sign I hate the most when I'm driving anywhere is detour. I can never follow detour signs for some reason. To me, it seems like there's one major detour sign, which I could have figured out anyway because the road is blown up, you know, and so you can't go that way. Detour this way, and then, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but then you're on your own. There, you know, in my way of thinking, there should be a few more detour signs telling you how to go. And so that's why whenever I can, I ignore detour signs because I know where I'm going. But anyway, it's just crazy. And so let's say you're a Christian, you don't want, when somebody needs direction, for them to look at you and see your life saying detour because you've decided to become backslidden, or you've put your Christian life on hold for a while you pursue other things, or for whatever reason, you're just not ready to point people to the Lord. You want your life to say something like, one way. That's a great sign. People come to the crossroad and they say, which way should I go? And you say, there's one way. And there's the way I'm going. It's the way of the cross. It's towards Jesus Christ. Remember, some of you who've been Christians for a long time, or some of you who are just nostalgic, do you remember Ben Born Again? Who remembers Ben Born Again? A few of you. Ben Born Again was a cartoon character drawn by Greg Laurie of Harvest Christian Fellowship. He had a whole series of cartoon strips and different booklets during the Jesus days, the Jesus movement days. And billboards. And so, in fact, the first bumper sticker on my car, my 79 Honda Prelude, great car, by the way, it said, ready or not, Jesus is coming. Not original with me, unfortunately. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. And Ben Born Again in the corner with his finger like, one way. And so it was cool, you know, and stuff. And so that's a great thing. You know, that's what I want my life to say. And so that's why I say it's your job to maintain your personal life so that when a person needs that direction, they can get it from you. And it's not a burden, it's a blessing to be ready. It's good to think about our church as a city of refuge. The churches can be looked at as a community of people because that's what we are. We're people communing with one another in community, whether we're a small group or the whole group. And so our church is a city of refuge. And so let's make some comparisons there. The gates to the cities of refuge were always open. I thought about for a minute, maybe we should just leave our church unlocked. No, I didn't. That's not what it means, obviously. It means that we should show hospitality and love to those seeking refuge. It means we are a place of grace and mercy, always open and ready to share the Lord. Cities of refuge needed to be well stocked in case a fugitive showed up. Our church needs to be well stocked. And it needs to be well stocked, first of all, with people who are maintaining their posts. If you lived in a city of refuge, you never knew when a fugitive would show up. You could have a time when, you know, you had several in one day, perhaps. Or you might go months without anybody coming to your city of refuge. But whether there was a big rush of fugitives or a steady stream of them, or whether it was rare, you still had to be just as ready every day. The leaders had to be ready. It started with them, because they would have to convene and decide how to deal with this case and how to investigate it and how to protect that individual. And so the leaders had to be ready. And then there were lots of other people. Just think of the amount of people that it would take to really run this kind of a program. Stocking the shelves in a perishable society, so and keeping houses ready for people so that things could happen. And so it was a very, very important kind of a thing. You never knew when a fugitive was going to arrive and want to drop their life in your hands, and so you had to be ready. In our church, you never know when a fugitive is going to arrive and maybe want to drop a child off in the children's ministry or get an order of biscuits and gravy in the cafe. Sounds like a little thing, but it's not. Maybe they want to come forward for prayer. Anything any of us do should be done with the thought that today is the day someone will arrive desperate and in need of Jesus. And just my being here might make all the difference in the world to them. Earlier this morning, just before the service started, I sent a text message out to everybody on my Twitter page. So let that be a lesson to you. No, anyway, Twitter is so much fun. You can get into it. Twitter.com. Anyway, I sent out a message. I was thinking, you know, hey, just getting ready to go out. And it dawned on me, we've been here 23 years, 52 weeks in a year, and I did some calculations. This is like Sunday number 1252 or something like that. Now, the truth is, when you've done 1,200 Sunday mornings, either at the Y or last 5 years here, there's a lot of repetition. There's a lot of, you know, this is what we do and this is how we do it. And not every Sunday is there a big influx of fugitives, of spiritual fugitives, of people you don't see. Now, we do get a lot of newcomers every week here, but you know what I mean. It's like it's usually business as usual. The problem with business as usual is that we have a tendency to get lackadaisical. We slack off. We come late. We leave early. We're not prepared. You know, and the problem with that is, though we may not get a fugitive every week or for several weeks or several months, one of those days we are going to get a fugitive or two. And we have to be ready when that fugitive comes. As ready as possible, because I'm not saying that that person can't get saved if we're not ready or that God isn't bigger than us. But it takes a lot for a person to get courage and to be directed to a place of worship and to think, you know, what's that going to be like? What am I going to find there? Especially in our society and culture where most of the time you've been to churches where you just get beat up or they just want something from you, not to give you something, or you have this idea of what churches are like. And so we've got to be ready. The leaders have got to be ready and everyone else involved has to be ready to show that person the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's really a joyful thing. To me, this revolutionizes my whole attitude about being together with Christians. That one of these days, and maybe more often than not, if I'm really ready, God is going to bring people who are going to have their lives changed for eternity. They're going to move from a Christless to a Christ-filled eternity, and we're going to have some small portion in that. Our church should be well stocked with spiritual resources. We should be singing and making melody in our hearts. Our conversations, often within earshot, should be seasoned with grace. We should want to keep distractions to a minimum and to maximize the teaching of God's Word. We stock our church also by giving sacrificially of our time and our talent and our treasure. It should be well stocked by our generosity in all of those areas. You don't need dozens of examples. Just catch on to this general principle that at any moment during a service when we're together or during the week when you're out on assignment scattered throughout this area, a fugitive, a coworker, a friend, a relative may need to find their way to Jesus Christ as his or her refuge. It's your blessed job to both explain and to maintain the way to refuge. Now, one more thing as we close. The requirement that a slayer must live in the city of refuge until the death of the current high priest seems a little odd because one slayer might have to live in a city for years or for the rest of their life, whereas someone else might just have a very short time. In fact, if you're thinking about killing somebody and you think you can get away with it, you might just wait until the high priest is dying. Run, kill the guy, get to the city and say, I'm going to be free in about 5 minutes. Of course, he could make a miraculous recovery. I remember there's a Twilight Zone episode. You won't mind this, will you? It really terrified me. It totally terrified me as a young boy. Twilight Zone, where this guy, he made a deal with the devil. By the way, deals with the devil, they always go bad. Did you notice that? I don't know what it is about deals with the devil, but they always have a way of going bad. And so he made a deal with the devil that he would live forever. Nothing could kill him. And so he went out and he started doing a bunch of crazy stuff, jumping off of buildings, you know, standing in front of trains, and nothing could kill him. And he finally got bored with all of that, and so he thought, you know, the only thing he hadn't done, I don't know how it all worked out emotionally, but the only thing he hadn't done was experience the electric chair. And so he killed somebody indiscriminately just so he could go to the electric chair. And then at the end, his lawyer, they're taking him to the electric chair and his lawyer runs in and he goes, "Great news. I got you life in prison." And I thought, "Oh no, if I ever kill anybody." No, I didn't think that. But anyway, it's that kind of a thing. So it's really kind of a weird thing. But the Jews would understand, okay, you know, there's a statute of limitations, and I think the Jews had a greater sense that God was sovereign over events. They had received their land by lot. They cast lots, and they trusted that God chose for them the best land. And I think they would look at this and say, okay, God knows who the high priest is going to be and when he's going to die. And so whether somebody has to spend decades in a city of refuge or just days, We have to trust that to the Lord and to His justice. But they would also understand, as I said earlier, that this was a spiritual type. But I think we understand it better because we read in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He has become our great high priest. And the book of Hebrews says He lives forever. Of course, we know that. As a high priest, He also lives forever. So we come to Jesus as our refuge, and then we find He's our high priest, so we never have to leave Jesus. We're not looking to get back to our home, back to normal. We've escaped from that. He is our home. This is what's normal, and we will live with Him forever and ever. We are home, safe and secure, sustained now, spiritually, and forever with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for our morning and for these types that You give us. I don't know about others, Lord, but they help me to put difficult spiritual insights into perspective. And so, Lord, if I can begin to recognize my life as something that is to explain to others the way to Jesus Christ and to maintain that way by not stumbling them or doing anything or saying anything that would be a hindrance to them, whether it's just something I do in private that gets me off track and brings sin into my life so I'm not really ready, or whether it's something I do publicly, Lord, in a moment of selfishness or something that would cause people to not see You the way You really are. Lord, I want all of that to be judged at the cross so that in a moment of crisis, a person could see my life saying one way, Jesus Christ. And I pray for our church, Lord, that we would be a place of refuge and that You would bring many, many refugees in, those that are at a terrible crossroad in their life because of some awful thing that has happened to them personally. Maybe they brought it on themselves. Maybe it happened to them. That doesn't really matter. And we shouldn't judge them for that, Lord. We want to be that place of refuge where they see Jesus high and lifted up, first on the cross, then in heaven, the One who died for them but rose again that they might live, and that You would do a work in their hearts even as You've done in our hearts. Refresh and encourage us, Lord, that this Christian life is a real thing, that it affects people for time and for eternity, and we don't really have time to be goofing around in it, to be selfish, to be anything other than others-oriented. We want to be that person and that people. You do it, Lord, in our midst by the direction and ministry of Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Go ahead and stand. Still need a few volunteers for Triple H, so fill out the flyer and get it back to us, or email us, and we'll get the schedule out first part of this week so everybody knows what they're doing. So if you've volunteered, we know about it. We just don't do the schedule until the last week. If you're entering one of the contests, I've been told to tell you that there will be some tables set up near the entry to the church where you bring your chili or salsa or pie, and then it'll be judged after that. And so so that's that. That'll be fun. Ignite Lemoore tonight. No Ignite next Sunday night because Sunday night, the 26th, that's the Harvest Hallelujah happening. Pray for me. I got to be up at 0:30 tomorrow morning. I'm cooking breakfast for the Lemoore Police Department. If you're a volunteer in policing, you're welcome to come, both of you. And it's our famous, it's my annual quarterly biscuits and gravy that I do for them. I'm supposed to do it quarterly. I'd like to, but I only get to do it annually because we're busy. But I'll be making biscuits and gravy for the cops tomorrow morning. So if you're up at 4:00 tomorrow morning, pray for me. If you're on my text messaging list, I'll send something through so that you can pray for me. No? Okay. You guys are really hard to please this morning, but that's okay. I love you. And I can sense that you love me also. It's just, you know, I guess it's, what is it, Tampa Bay losing that bothers everybody? It just must be tough. May God bless you and keep you. I have nothing else to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.